Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again on this August 16th, 2019, on our way to continue to be a weekly program. Honest, we're really trying to make it happen. And we've been at it for a while now, and we're actually, I think, Rich, starting to get into that groove where it's becoming normal not to miss a show unless we've posted a rewind episode. So we're plugging along, and it has been an insane week on both our sides, mostly because it's been busy at work for me. And then poor Rich has got both Speedy Gonzalez and Mighty Mouse living in his bedroom. So I'm sorry, brother, but when they take off with the trap, that's not a good sign.
Well, technically, this did not occur in my bedroom, but since you mentioned it, I will forewarn anyone that's listening, swallow what's in your mouth. If you're driving, you may want to pull over on the side of the road, because if your reaction is like the reactions of others that have heard this little short story, I'm not going to be responsible for your choking or running off the road because you're laughing. But we have a fairly large field that's pretty close to our home. Well, about, I don't know, roughly 6 weeks ago, they cut this field. And when I say field, I mean it was like really, really tall grass and, you know, undergrowth and this type of thing. Well, they cut it. Ever since they've cut it, we've had a problem with these little bitty, itty bitty, tiny field mice getting in our home. And I figure that somewhere through the attic or base or, you know, under part of the house or something, they have found a way to come in and out. And my theory is they're coming in and out of the home since their natural habitat has been destroyed. So they've decided that they're going to take refuge inside my attic or crawl space or wherever it is that they're hiding out at. Well, we've tried different means of getting rid of them. And some of you may oppose this, but yes, we put out some mouse traps because I can't stand those furry little critters, and neither can my wife. That's just it, period. You know, as long as they're outside, if I had a very humane way of catching them and releasing them, knowing that they would never come back, I would not use an actual old-fashioned mousetrap. Well, we put out some mousetraps, and we caught a couple. And then something really bizarre happened. And it happened last night. My wife baits one of the little traps, puts it out where she has seen one of these little bitty mice roaming around and hanging out. Well, she comes back today and says, "Guess what?" And I said, "What?" She said, "The mouse trap's missing." I said, "What?" She said, "The mouse trap is missing." So she gets my son, and her and my son comb the entire area from that room to the two or three adjacent rooms, look under everything, look behind everything they can look behind, open cabinet doors, look absolutely everywhere they could think to look. This mouse trap is missing. So obviously the mouse decided that he was not only going to be satisfied with the bait, he was going to take the mouse trap with him to try to prevent his little buddies from getting caught.
I would just say, watch for flinging projectiles from somewhere in the home, because they've probably taken it back to home base and are refitting it to be a weapon rather than a device of catching mice. So,
I mean, I'm over 50 years old, have pretty much lived in the country or country-ish setting my entire life. I have never, ever seen or heard of a mouse trap come up missing before. And if the listeners, if any of our listeners have ever come across this, I would love to hear from you, because I really think that I've got Super Mouse living in my home that is actually flying about, and he just flew in and picked up the mouse trap, flew out, and has got it hit up the top of some tree in my yard, just waiting for it to fall out and snap one of us in the head. I'm old. I know Mighty Mouse.
I got to say, I am with you on the furry little critters. I'm sorry, they're vermin. I want nothing to do with them. And it was early on when we had, the kids were real small, and we had moved our office from the bigger room into the small bedroom and turned the big room into a dual room for the children. And we somehow mice were making it into our house, and we figured out they were coming up through the crawl space under the and coming up under the sink. There was a big hole that the contractors had made to put the run the pipes through. Well, the hole is much larger than is necessary, so the mice were able to get up in there. Well, I later put down a piece of wood and foam sealed it around that hole, and now they can't get in. So, but at this time, we just kept having this problem with mice, and I managed to, one had made it to the kids' room. And thankfully, back then, we didn't have a lot of furniture. So I pulled everything away from the sides of the room. I don't know why I was this crazy, but I thought I was going to catch it in a box. I don't know what possessed me to think this, but I was going to try. I pulled everything away from the walls. Everything was in the center of the room. This little critter had nowhere to go. At one point, it beelined it for the curtains. I pull back the curtain. It's gone. It is Harry Houdini. It's vanished. And I'm pulling other curtains aside. I'm looking behind myself. I'm like, where did this little bugger go? Don't ask me what made me look up. But I looked up and I'm staring at the eyes of this mouse staring at me from the top of the curtain rod. I don't think I screamed that as loud as in a long time as I did that day, because I'm thinking death from above. I just Hantavirus is about to drop down on me. So that was the day we said, that's it, traps, we're done.
Yeah, most people don't realize a mouse can climb up almost anything. Unless it's a very slick surface like the side of a plastic bucket or something. I've literally seen them climb straight up a brick wall. Back during when I was able to get out and about and work before me and my wheelchair became friends. But I have literally, I've seen a mouse crawl up the side of a brick wall. And that's just funny because, you know, you don't think of a mouse climbing up a curtain or, you know, climbing up the side of the wall. So if you're getting ready for bed, just keep that in mind, you know, a mouse climbing up the wall.
That's great. Yeah, great. Make all our listeners paranoid now, and none of them are going to get any sleep, and now we'll never get any more listens because they're going to be all sleep deprived and they won't remember to hit the button. So, great job, Rich.
Actually, I blame Gene Clyett for all of this. We didn't have a mouse problem until he mentioned the one that they had gotten in their home. So, Gene, this is your fault.
So, just for the record, Gene Clyett lives in Superior, Montana, which is way north of even me in Nevada, and Rich is way down in Mississippi. So, the squirrel in Montana is being blamed by by Rich in Mississippi for his mouse problems. Just so you guys are clear on this, okay? There's a little geography gap here. All right. Aside from our rodentia issues, how's everything else going this week, brother?
Oh, well, brother, I'm better than I deserve to be. I've had a nice week. I've gotten back into my exercise regime, and that's going well. And at the moment, we're just really just sitting around waiting for a phone call that my daughter has gone into labor with her second child, and that's going to be interesting because my son-in-law, I expect he's going to be completely freaking out. I expect him to actually call that my daughter's in labor and then get another call that he's left the home and forgot to pick her up and take her with him to the hospital. So,
he's a bit anxious. It's a sitcom episode. Oh, my goodness. Well, if Rich suddenly disappears mid-show, you all know what happened. So we'll all be praying for your daughter, for the grandchild, and most of all, your son-in-law to keep his wits about him and not forget his precious bride. That would be a good thing. So, folks, if you would pray for Rich's family during this difficult time, we'd appreciate it. Okay, so we have had a rather interesting week, as I said. Now, Rich, following last week's program, there was a very, and I've put it out on all our social media. So if you go to Facebook and find us on Voice of Reason Radio, or you go to our Twitter, the @VOR_radio, the article is there. But it was a rather interesting week because following what we've been talking about with Joshua Harris, which was then also followed by Marty Sampson. He's a lead singer and songwriter for Hillsong United. He made a public profession of, I'm no longer a Christian, and then like 3 days later walked it back, sort of. But it was the lead singer of the musical group Skillet. Yes, you heard me right, Skillet. That would be John Cooper, lead singer of Skillet, had written on Facebook, and it made to numerous Christian news outlets. He actually said what everybody else was like, are you serious? This came from him? You just don't think of Skillet as being this deeply theologically sound source. It's not that they're... I've never listened to a song they've ever written or song or anything. But it's just their music is not what would be my musical preference. So I'm not thinking of them as being something very solid where I'm going to get this kind of statement. But John Cooper writes this Facebook article that gets carried everywhere. And he more or less rebukes people like Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson for you get to this height of, essentially Christian stardom. And then you decide, I'm no longer Christian, and take off. And yet you want to maintain this following. You want to lead people into this new truth. And I like one of the things he said. He said something to the effect of, why would you want that? Why would you want these people to continue to follow you into this new truth? If you really thought Christianity was this thing that wasn't real and it was you had to abandon it, why wouldn't you be ashamed of what you had done for years? And I thought, what a slam dunk against people like Marty Sampson, especially because he really was kind of, in my opinion, I saw some of the stuff he posted. He was like really trying to put the spotlight on himself. Like suddenly he'd come up with these realizations of these hard questions that nobody had ever asked. And it's like, yeah, no, that to John Cooper basically says, yeah, they have been answered. They've been answered for centuries. Just because you don't like the answer doesn't mean that there's no answer. And Samson really kind of slam dunked it. But the thing that he said that I thought was just so amazing was this, and I quoted it, so let me see if I can find it in my tweets. I apologize. I should have had this ready. But he essentially said, we need to be grounded in in the Word of God. We need to reject the whole emotionalism. We need to reject the whole experiential stuff. It was that we had to be grounded in the Word of God. And I thought, what an amazing statement from somebody who's coming from the very same kind of notoriety that people like Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson have. And he's like, essentially saying, this is not about us. It's about the Word of God. So,
Let me interrupt you. This was the singer from Skillet.
Yes.
That was saying all this. Okay.
Yeah, it was. So, John Cooper from Skillet, here's the quote. It is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And I thought, what an amazing statement from somebody who's in the Christian music industry. The reaction from the, one of my higher interacted tweets, because I may have a couple thousand you following me. They ain't a couple of thousand you interacting. A ton of people liked it, shared it, commented on it. And every one of them, the comment was that it was really just a breath of fresh air, that they were amazingly surprised. Some people were shocked because they coming from Skillet, I guess one of Skillet's songs was on the soundtrack for the movie The Shack. Another person thought that maybe their music was going a little worldly. Yet here this man said so clearly what everybody has been saying about Joshua Harris and now about Marty Sampson. So I'm going to encourage you guys, go check it out. You will find it on our Facebook page. You will find it on our Twitter page. And it was... like I said, it was very refreshing to hear that there are still people who get it. So whatever you may think of them as a musical group, and we're not saying like them, don't like them, or anything like that. We're just saying John Cooper's statement was spot on. And I really encourage you. It would be encouraging to you to check it out. So, all right. That one out from off the list. There's two other things. Oh, go ahead, Rich. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Real fast, I'm just kind of curious, since you followed that posting, did you see many negative comments as far as feedback he got from putting that out there?
I did not track down comments that he got. The comment and interaction was from what I shared on our feeds and on my personal feed. So the people that read this, that listened to us or have interaction with us, the feedback was very positive. Now, I'm sure that we talked about last week the negative responses that we've gotten just by pointing out that Joshua Harris, by his own words, is no longer a Christian. So I am sure that John Cooper took a lot of heat from the nominal Christian community, and I don't think that's bothered him one ounce. So I'm pretty sure he's doesn't bug him in one tiny bit that there were people that disagreed with him. But I think what he said was a very much spot on, and I encourage folks to go check it out. So it's encouraging. It's encouraging when we see people that we don't normally associate with sound biblical doctrine or something like that, realizing this is what's going on over here is wrong, and we need to stay focused on the Word of God. So I think that will encourage you to go check it out. Wanted to go over a couple things real quick with you guys. Two new podcasts that I want to encourage you to listen to. The first one is from our good friend Stephen Melanson, known as the Bald Calvinist on Twitter. He has designed many book covers for people like Nate Pickowitz, for Costi Hinn, Justin Peters. He has uprooted himself from his home in Oklahoma. Him and his wife are now living in Florida, and he is getting ready to start Reformation Bible College. He's going to go do seminary basic work with the Ligonier School, you know, with Reformation Bible College. So he has started a podcast. I've listened to the first two episodes. We'll put the link in the show notes, called Under the Nib. And I think it's a very unique podcast. And if you're not somebody who thinks about like writing or even like physical pen and ink writing, you might not consider listening to this, but I would encourage you to do so. I think Steven's got a great idea for a show. And I like it a lot because I don't do a lot of handwriting, but I'm starting to, just barely. But my kids are, their homeschool curriculum is all handwritten stuff. It's called Accelerated Christian Education. And they use what are called PACEs, their packets. And they handwrite stuff. And I'm constantly having to push them to write. And listening to some like, you know, what, you know, Stephen, I think, intends to do with the program is going to encourage you to get back to that medium. Because there's something we're beginning to learn. And I saw the article not long ago. I shared it with my wife. I want to say it was maybe George Alvarez on Facebook that shared it, that talked about, we actually retain more when we handwrite something. You would think, Rich, that you retain more if you got a computer in front of you and you're able to basically be a stenographer and write everything down word for word. But the fact of the matter is, you're not retaining as much. And even when you have more study time, people who handwrite notes in classes and stuff are still scoring better. So, not telling you to ditch the tablet, not telling you to ditch the computer, but I would encourage you to consider getting back to that. And I think Steven's podcast will be a real good encouragement for that. And because of that, I've actually gone out and bought a couple of nicer pens. And so I've got myself some Moleskine journals because I've got Costco had a great sale on them. Okay. So, but that's part of the podcast. And then the other half of it is he's going to get started going through the book of Hebrews. And he loves that book. He's taught through that book before in his previous church. And I think you're going to be encouraged by it. And again, it's called Under the Nib. You can find it on iTunes if you are an Apple aficionado. Podbean, who hosts our show. By the way, this is not a plug for Podbean. I didn't tell Steven to go do it. but Podbean, which has its own app, you can also download and listen to. So if you listen to us on Podbean, Under the Nib is on Podbean as well. So encourage you to check it out. It is a different type of program. And it's actually, I think you're going to like it. So I encourage you to go check that out. The other one, Rich, I was actually very thrilled to hear they were starting this because we've had her as a guest. Michelle Leslie and Amy Spreeman have started their own podcast, and it's called A Word Fitly Spoken. And these two ladies are committed to getting women involved in studying and understanding the deep things of the Word of God. This is not a Beth Moore Bible study. Okay, this is good. This is going to be a good one. They just released their first episode this week called Walking Away from Christ, which I blame Rich because I think Rich is sneaking our show notes over to the ladies because they covered what we want to talk about tonight before us. So I'm blaming Rich. I think he did it. but they had a great little half-hour episode. They did a great introduction to the two ladies, and they did a wonderful job talking about, you know, can you walk away from Christ genuinely? Can you be a believer and actually lose your salvation? Which, again, is our topic tonight, so I'm going to blame Rich because I know I didn't tell him about it, so I had to be Rich. But anyway, listen to that this week, and they had some initial hiccups. If you saw it and you couldn't get it downloaded, they had some initial hiccups in getting the RSS feed working. They have now, and again, this is not a plug for Podbean. I didn't tell them to go use Podbean, but they are now hosting on Podbean as well. So my understanding from Ms. Spreeman is that they have, in fact, used Podbean's process for getting it submitted to iTunes. So probably within the next week, you'll be able to download it through there as well. But these are two brand new programs. I would encourage you, because I love these brethren. I think what they're doing is fantastic. The ladies, if you're, you know, I know there are good podcasts that you listen to all the time, but I'm sure there's every once in a while it's like, man, I wish there was one for us ladies that really helped me understand things. This one, A Word Fitly Spoken. This is for you. Go check it out. Put it on your iPhone. Yeah, I said iPhone. If you're an Android user, so what? Put it on whatever your podcast app of your choice is and go listen to it. I think you will be blessed by it. So, Rich, I do encourage our listeners to go check those out. And again, I am not plugging Podbean. Now, Podbean, if you want to give us a kickback because there's two people we know that are hosting on there because we maybe said something. Hey, I'd be thrilled. But I'm not trying to get a sponsorship. Just saying. We got two people on your thing. So anyway, a little give and take. That's all I'm asking for. Anyway, so go check those guys out. I think you will be blessed. And hey, I've always said it. Rich has always said it. We encourage you to listen to good podcasts. If we miss out on a few numbers because people are listening to the other shows, that's not going to kill us. It doesn't break my heart. I'm grateful. I'm glad there are people out there committing themselves to building up the body of Christ in whatever way they can. And if they're using this medium, go for it. So we're not going to be heartbroken if you find that you like their show more and you start listening more time there. Hey, that's how podcasts work. It comes and goes. So go check them out. Encourage you to do so. And like I said, we will put their programs in the show notes for you to check out. So that being said, Rich, before we get into our topic tonight that you snuck over to the ladies at A Word Fitly Spoken. Anything you want to start with?
Not that I can think of, brother, other than if I actually did sneak it over to them, we're all in this together. We might as well help each other out.
Amen. Amen. I do razz my brother Rich on this one, only because it was rather funny. When I saw the topic, I sent it to him. I said, I think they beat us to it. and then, if you guys have listened to this show for any length of time, excuse me, my mouth is going dry. I had to get a drink there. If you listen to any length of time, you know one of Rich's chief complaints is if you have a ministry website of any kind, you better be able to find either the gospel presentation or the statement of faith, or preferably both, very easily. If you don't, you do not get a Rich stamp of approval. Okay? And the ladies went to the trouble of finding Rich online and telling him, hey, here's our statement of faith. here's our gospel presentation. So if you are a graphics person, hey, Stephen, we gave you a plug. Maybe you can help us out here. If you are a graphics person, we really could come up, really would love to have this website approved by Richard Story, solid gospel content included, stamp of approval. That way we can just slap it on anything that we like that Rich says he's found it. There's a good web, good info here. We'll put the stamp on it. We'll throw it up and you guys can know that there's, you can find the information on that website. So if you're a graphics person, Steven, I'm picking on you, then we need a Rich stamp of approval. So
actually, if I have input in the design, and this is from Michelle, just a little blue ribbon with the word "Mark Approved" in the center.
There you go. There you go. So anyway, but yeah, so they did that. And then because somebody was making almost the exact same comment, Amy Freeman comes up and says, "Hey, that's our next show." So again, I think Rich is sliding them information to get them on, get them started. We've busted our rumps for 3 years. These gals are getting, my partner's sliding them information on the site. So just kidding, ladies. Just kidding. Just kidding. We're grateful for you both. I hope and pray that your show takes off and just is massively successful in that it glorifies God. It builds up the saints. And you ladies are able to reach a lot of people for the glory of God. So, and Stephen, I really hope you inspire a lot of people to be dedicated to writing, to writing out the word of God, to writing good sermons. And I hope you build people up and may God bless you in that journey at Reformation Bible College. So that being said, we're actually going to start our program, which is not an exact duplicate of the Are You Walking Away from Christ episode on Word Fitly Spoken, but we are covering a similar topic. So that being said, let's go ahead and get started.
I tell you what, I can set it in motion for you. I think we were during, I don't remember if it was pre-show or if I just texted it to you, excuse me, this afternoon. But over the course of the last few years, and yes, this actually did develop from what you said about looking at ministry websites and church websites and, you know, Christian author websites and, you know, basically anyone or anything that carries the label Christian. And it's a habit I developed over the years, and it actually goes back. The origins were back in when we were doing Cross Encounters Radio with Tony Miano, and I did a lot of the research for some of the shows, and I just noticed that, you know, if I can find their gospel presentation more times than not, that revealed a multitude about their theology. Well, over the years, it kind of developed to where I finally figured out you can ask a person two questions, and within those two questions, you will find out more about their views of theology and doctrine than, you know, sitting down and discussing all these other different passages, you know, for hours. And the two questions are simply this: how is a person saved, and can a person lose their salvation? Those two questions will reveal their understanding, their knowledge of the Bible, and their view on doctrine, probably more so than any other two questions you could ever ask. And in this day and age, when it seems like everybody under the sun professes to be a Christian, you know, just like all these people that we've discussed over the last few weeks, if you can understand their view on those two things, it reveals a ton about their view on the Bible, the authority of God, God's sovereignty, and so much else. And, you know, we've kind of touched on the question of how is someone saved during some of these previous shows. So tonight we're going to kind of go through the second question, because since I think it started probably around the Beth Moore episode, but since then, Chris, you and I both have received several comments from, actually, I think a couple of them were from some pretty normal listeners, but the issue of losing salvation seemed to be at the top of the list for the last few weeks. Yep. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, one of our main criticisms with the first Joshua Harris episode was what I thought was, for our listeners, would have really kind of been, I think, in my mind, would have been well accepted, because I think if you're listening to our program, you're probably theologically on the same level we are. Not meaning like we're high-level theologians or something, but you tend to be in agreement with where we're at. So I had made a simple comment that it's kind of, you know, this is a kind of a non-negotiable issue. If you're genuinely saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. If you lose your salvation, if you claim to lose your salvation, and what it reveals is that, as 1 John tells us, you weren't saved to begin with. And that stirred up quite some commentary from one responder. And to the point where, and if he's listening, maybe he's come to this realization now. But I think you and I both ended up having to mute him, because it wasn't an issue of discuss, but like we're getting shouted at. And it's like, if you're going to start doing that, I'm not going to argue and fight with you because you like to fight. So, but that was really kind of a heated topic for this individual. And there were other persons that, you know, where again, this whole idea of taking the concept of being secure in our salvation took it to an nth degree in the wrong direction. It's like, well, here's a person who has denied the faith, who's rejected Christ, who's turned away from it, but you're trying to say he's saved. So it was bizarre responses with regard to this. So you brought this up last week, and we were discussing through the week, so we did kind of boil it down to this concept of that second question: can you lose your salvation? And I think to sum it up quite handily, and then we'll go into the discussion, is to say what John MacArthur once said, which is, if you could lose your salvation, you would. So I think, you know, when we look at a lot of the verses, and I spent some time this afternoon just going online. I went to a handful of websites and looked at the verses, and they tend to kind of have the same theme to them. And so I picked several, and I know, Rich, you looked at some articles online as well that address this issue. And we just kind of figured, let's talk about some of these passages and verses that people look at that say, hey, this is how you can know you can actually lose your salvation. And then maybe discuss why that's really not what it says. We're going into it with that premise, you know, because we already know where we stand on this, and we want you to understand where we're coming from. So, Rich, anything you want to start with before we launch into that?
No, brother, I think that's a good place to start. We're just going to kind of play devil's advocate and throw out there, okay, these are the arguments they use, and these are the passages that they use to justify the belief that a person can lose their salvation. And also, of course, we have quite a few that disprove their thinking. And basically what it boils down to is
hermeneutics. I don't think I met him. No.
Hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics. How we that process of how we interpret and understand the Bible. That's an entirely different program. We will not go into that tonight, because that takes a lot more effort than we put into a lot of things, I think. That sounded really bad. I shouldn't have put it that way. But that's a big, deep subject, and I would encourage you to. There's a lot of good resources regarding hermeneutics. But we're not doing that tonight. So that being said, let's start with one I actually kind of thought was interesting to me. I did not consider this a verse that someone would use for saying that you could lose your salvation. But when I pulled it up, this individual had actually posted it as it was a website where this guy was answering some questions, and this individual, one of the questions he was answering was an email that he got. And this guy says, you talk about you can't lose your salvation. Well, here's a whole bunch of verses that say you can. And one of them, it kind of surprised me. I had not heard this one used before. It was Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And I am reading this. Virgil, in case you're listening, from the ESV, making you feel better. Virgil, like Virgil Walker's listening. The man's busy. Anyway, the passage states, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, that's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now, the first thing I did, Rich, is I pulled out my trusty John MacArthur Study Bible. I also pulled out my Reformation Study Bible that I recently got, because you're talking two different eschatologies, and those are great resources to have. Most of the time, Sproul and MacArthur are going to agree on a lot of things, but get to eschatology, things are going to be different. So I like having a couple of resources. But MacArthur's Study Bible suggested something I hadn't really considered. I'm not sure if I'm in full agreement with this, but I thought it was rather interesting, is that MacArthur said he saw this as not being a total withdrawing of complete forgiveness from believers. Rather, he described it as being that cleansing we get from our worldly defilements. Rich, you and I know where Peter is, you know, and the apostles are getting their feet washed. Jesus is comes to Peter. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my body." He says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." He says, "If I don't wash you, you're not saved." He says, "No, no, then wash everything." And he says, "Or you'll have no part with me." Pardon me. And he says, "Then wash everything." He says, "No, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. But you need to have your feet washed." And it's this idea that as Christians, as we're walking in this world, we have to have that cleansing through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through prayer, through the sacraments. So, MacArthur kind of saying he sees this passage as not necessarily referring to the fact that, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that God just stops forgiving you. Rather, he's withdrawing that cleansing from you. And of course, as we know, if you continue in sin as a Christian, God will allow those the effects of sin and the discipline that comes from it to affect you. And I think that's what he's getting at. Not how I would have looked at that, but then again, I'm not nearly as smart as John MacArthur. However, one thing I noticed when I read through this entire chapter, Rich, is that Christ repeatedly cautions those who are hearing him not to act as the Gentiles and the false religious leaders would do. He would do a contrast of those who prayed in public versus those who prayed quietly in their prayer closet, those who sought attention and honor and recognition in the public place versus the faithful servant who serves humbly. And then he talks about commanding us to not be unforgiving, lest God not forgive us. And I think you could also make the argument when you look at the context of this, contrasting those who are of the world seeking attention versus those who are in Christ who are humbly serving. If we genuinely are followers of Christ, the idea of harboring unforgiveness should be completely foreign to us. We might, in our anger, not want to forgive someone, but I don't believe God would ever allow us to stay in that position. Just like with any sin, I think he would bring us to repentance on that issue. It might take time, but we would eventually be brought there. So when I'm reading this, what I'm seeing here is this constant contrast where he says, if you're acting like this, if you're acting like the world, you're not of me. But if you are doing these things, you are of the of Christ. You are in Christ. You are forgiven. So I think there's an argument that could be made here that you're saying, what we see Christ saying is, if you're like the unforgiving world and you will not forgive, there's no possible way you've partaken of the forgiveness of Christ because you've offended God so much more. So if you harbor unforgiveness, if you hold that against people and you never bring forgiveness, then how on earth can we as Christians, Rich, ever expect God to forgive us our sins if we're not repentant in that area? So again, those who are looking at this are going, well, see, you have to do something to maintain your salvation. You have to forgive people. But if what we're saying is true, that God is sovereign in election, God is sovereign in salvation, he brings to those to himself those who will be saved. He's elected them before the foundations of the earth. He has redeemed them in Christ, and he's going to save them to the uttermost. Then the last thing that you would see in a genuinely forgiven Christian is an ongoing sin of unforgiveness. Does that make sense, Rich?
Oh, absolutely. And I'm going to refrain most of my comments until you've covered several of these because, our time is limited. And I kind of hope that we can touch on as many of the passages that you made notes of as possible. But one key thing to remember is the phrasing, who practices sin, and that holds the key to unlocking and to understanding quite a bit of this. And I tell you what, why don't you just continue on through two or three more of these, because at this point, I think two or three things that I have to say can pretty much sum up most of my thinking in about one sentence when it comes to these passages. So just kind of keep plugging along there, brother.
Okay. These two basically say the same thing. They're different passages within Matthew. The first is Matthew 10, 22, where it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And again, we see this verse repeated in Matthew 24:13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." I think this is probably the most common one that I have heard. And it's not like I've been in dozens of arguments for whether you can lose your salvation or not. But the ones I have heard, this idea, well, you have to maintain your salvation. If you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. I hear this one a lot, and for the times it's been brought up. And let's go through some verses that I believe give some clarity to this idea of what it means to endure to the end. John 6:39-40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day." This is Jesus speaking, by the way. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Additionally, let's look down at some other passages. 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Who has caused us to be born again? God has, or Christ has, through Jesus Christ. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has caused us to be born again. God has done this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, cannot perish, undefiled and unfading. It doesn't go away. It's kept in heaven for you by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are saved by God. We are caused to be born again by God. Our inheritance is imperishable. It is kept fading in heaven for us, who God is guarding through faith. Okay, this is God's work. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." What was that? "They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they are all not of us. 1 John 2:19. So if you go out, if someone leaves the faith, so to speak, quote in air quotes, leaves the faith, what they have done is that they have revealed that they were never of us, because if they were of us, they don't leave. They continue with us. There's that, you know, enduring to the end, right? Getting back to I forgot to add the passage, the notes here. I'll skip down to the next verse. I left out a passage here. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you anything in creation? Yes. So you cannot keep yourself from salvation. That's written by Paul, Romans 8:38-39, that we cannot separate ourselves from the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8. "So that you are not lacking in any gift as you waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:7-8. So it is Christ. It is Christ who sustains us. It is Christ who causes us to endure. The idea is when people say, but it that passage says the one who endures to the end, that's the one that gets saved. So you have to endure. You have to make yourself endure. And if you don't endure, you're going to be lost. That is not understanding the context of Scripture in its whole, which I've just read over and over and over again, where it is said that it is God who sustains us to the end. It is Christ himself that has said that we are those who are his are given to him by the Father. We do not give ourselves to the through the Father to Christ. The Father gives us to him, and it is those whom he has given that he will raise up. Not might, not possibly, not could be, but will raise them up. Therefore, our endurance to the end is based on Christ's sovereign work of salvation. And it's going to be revealed at the end of time that those who endured have done so by the work of God's transformation in them and his sustaining them, not their own work. You can't maintain a salvation that you did not earn. That's why John MacArthur says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Because if it depends upon you to get saved, it depends upon you to stay saved. But if it is Christ says, we are given to him by the Father, we are drawn by the Father first, we are given to Christ by the Father, we are sustained by God, we are sustained by Christ, we are transformed and maintained, and we will endure because of Christ, not because of ourselves. So to use these two passages in Matthew to say, oh, see, if you don't endure, you can't keep yourself saved, that is a misunderstanding. It is not saying, hey, you Christian, endure so you'll be saved. It is saying, hey, those who are Christians will endure to the end, and they will be revealed as the ones who are saved. Does that make sense, Rich?
Oh, absolutely, brother. And you're doing an excellent job covering that. Do you have some other passages that you have found that are used to try to prove that you can lose your salvation?
Yes, absolutely. I found a lot today, and I won't go through all of them because, quite honestly, we would never be able to end the show for as many as I came across.
Why don't you just take this time you can just quote the verse and just read the verse itself and go through maybe 7 or 8 of them just to kind of help establish just how many different verses there are that are ripped out of context in scripture to try to twist and turn to say that you can lose your salvation. And then I'll add what I want to add here after that.
Okay. Let me read a couple more that I've made some notes on, and then I'll give you guys some homework. You can go and research these other ones that we've done. So this is good for you. You need to actually do this because we'll never end the show if I keep going. But I'll go through a couple more and point to you what your areas that will help you understand what's being said here. And then I'm going to give you several more that I want you to go and do some research and learn this for yourself. You know, we always say, don't take it for our word for it just because we have a podcast. Sit down, study, pray, take it to your pastor, do all your, growth in your local church. We're just some folks that you might listen to that help you pique your interest, in my opinion. I think that's the best we can do. But here's another one that I saw that I found very interesting. John 15:6. Again, quoting from Jesus, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, again, what we see being argued here is, if you don't stay abiding in Christ, you're that branch that withers away. You can be thrown into the fire. So, again, this idea of you have to keep yourself in Christ. Let's look at John 15:1-5 in regard to this. Jesus said, and this is what I believe gives context to this entire passage. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Are you clean because of the word that I have spoken? Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Pardon me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, that's verses 1-5. Jesus is giving a you know, an analogy that people can understand. If you have a plant, if you have a fruit tree or a fruit-bearing plant of some kind, you as it grows up, you've got branches that bear fruit, and you want to kind of clean up the things that could be holding them back, and so you prune off the weak portions and you strengthen that so the nutrients go all to the strong portions. If you got dead branches, you peel those off and you cut them away and you put your special mixtures on there so that it heals up and it doesn't lose the nutrients through that open wound. You're making the plant stronger by removing the dead branches because they're not producing anything. Now, the idea is, well, those branches that get cut off, those are Christians who lost their salvation. But what does Jesus say? The ones that are bearing fruit are the ones that are abiding in him. When he says, you bear fruit, he's referring to that person who's genuinely saved. When he's saying that one over there that doesn't bear fruit, that's a false believer. That's not a genuine believer. How do I know that? Because a genuine believer bears fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Those who don't bear good fruit, what do? The works of the flesh. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're not in Christ. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not keeping yourself abiding in Christ by bearing fruit. You don't see a branch kind of marching itself up to a tree, planting itself in it, going, and trying to pop out a fruit, okay? The branch naturally grows from the vine and produces fruit if it's a good branch, if it is genuinely part of the branch. So what we're trying to say here is that the context here is that genuine believers are those who abide in Christ. It is their natural state, though we as Christians in our walk and in our sanctification go kind of have these ups and downs throughout the walk of our life. We will struggle in those areas, but we will grow. The false professor doesn't grow. He may put out shiny leaves that look real, but they're dead. They're lifeless. They don't have any fruit. Okay, so the ones who produce fruit are the ones genuinely in Christ, and they when you bear no fruit of salvation, you're pruned away, you're cast away. So those are not genuine believers. They're not that they were once fruitful. Christ is not making that analogy. He's not saying it was once fruitful, but now it's pruned away. He's describing it as a dead vine that has no fruit, never did produce any fruit. Okay, verse 4 declares that our ability to produce fruit is evidence of our salvation. Sorry, I'm talking too fast. And it's not even on our own. It's because we are in Christ and he is in us. It is his work that produces fruit that we show. The dead branches can't be believers who fell away because they failed to maintain their salvation, because it's Christ who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't produce and manifest fruit on our own. It's Christ's work in us. When we look at verse 5, he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit itself is a product of God, Christ in us. So what we're hearing from the camp that says you can lose your salvation is you've got to plug yourself into the vine, and you've got to keep yourself in the vine, and you've got to do all these things to produce fruit so Jesus will hold on to you. And Jesus says, no, I'm in you, you're in me, and the fruit that you produce is my work in you. So dead branches that get pruned away and thrown into the fire are false professors. They are not genuine believers who fall away. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now this is kind of being rich. This is this thing where we're presenting the concept of belief as that's salvation. It's saying believed, so it must mean salvation. And so if it means belief, and if it means genuinely saved, then it means that you can believe in vain and you can fall away. But regarding this passage, and again, I said, I went to my MacArthur Study Bible. I was comparing various passages, and I found this note in here where he points out to the fact that in James 2:19, we talk about an intellectual assessment that you can believe in God's existence, as he says to the those that he's writing to. James says, "Well, you believe God is one. That's good. Even the demons believe and tremble." Well, Rich, belief for the demon is not salvation. So there's this idea that you can believe intellectually, you can know something, but that's not the same as genuine salvation. We can believe that Christ is Christ is the Son of God, but if we don't have true salvation, if we don't have genuine repentance and faith, we're not transformed supernaturally. That is an intellectual belief. And we see that with, for example, Joshua Harris spent his entire life asserting doctrinal truth, to the best of his ability. And then one day just says, nope, I don't believe it anymore, and full on embraces sin. There's an intellectual assent there. He's agreeing with the Word of God. He's saying that he believes it to be true, but there's not a genuine transformation. But when you look at the passage that follows this, it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in R.C. Sproul's Reformation Study Bible, he says, denying the resurrection of Christ makes our profession of faith useless. So when you read the following passages that deal with the resurrection, he's trying, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, talking about how we have this certainty of the resurrection, that we have all these eyewitnesses, that the apostles saw him, that Paul himself saw him. If you were, for example, someone who believed in God, but you denied the resurrection, it wouldn't matter that you believed. You believed God exists. Even if you believed Jesus was the Son of God and taught from God, but you believed he died and didn't resurrect. Well, you go to chapter, verses 12 to 19. Paul says, if we don't believe Christ is rose from the dead, we're to be the most pitied, because if there's no resurrection from the dead, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So there's this. It's not necessarily that he's saying that you were a Christian and you believed all this and you got saved. He's saying, if you believed what I taught you, but then you didn't believe this part, your belief is in vain. In other words, you're not saved. You weren't saved to begin with. Again, this is not about trying to say belief equates to salvation, therefore lack of belief in this area means falling away from salvation. It's saying you may have professed belief, but let me talk to you about this issue of the resurrection. If you don't believe this, even the belief you professed when I came and taught you, that belief was in vain, because you don't believe Christ is risen. So again, we're not, what's that?
I just said amen.
Oh, okay, sorry about that. So again, we have to look at the context. The point of this passage is to get people understanding that it's more than just a mere intellectual assent with some certain statement of doctrinal facts. There are certain aspects of this that if you have not put your whole, your whole faith into through repentance and faith and full submission to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what you profess to believe. It was in vain. So we're pointing to this because it is this manipulation of the word believe that's being shown to say, well, see, this means you can lose salvation. But if it's not necessarily referring to the fact that belief equates to salvation in that passage, then what it's meaning, it changes what Paul is saying. And so you have to look at the entire context. You can't just look at the verses that make it feel like, hey, see? That looks like you can lose salvation, so that must be what it means. There's a lot more context involved. So I'm going to give you a few more here, folks, and I want you to do some homework. Galatians 5:4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Is Paul talking to believers who have fallen away, or is he talking to people that have professed faith and are now returning back to the law? Go do some homework. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We talked about enduring. We talked about something similar in the sense of forgiveness and unforgiveness and forgiveness. So if we endure, and we will reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. is he talking necessarily to believers? Is he talking to people who will fall away? Let's go to Colossians 1:21-23. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now, the person's alienated and hostile mind, he's speaking to the Gentiles. So Gentiles is a group. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's reconciled the Gentiles in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith. Is he referring to someone who is in fact saved and can stop continuing the faith? Or is he speaking to a Gentile audience about those who are in the faith? They continue in, they will continue and they will be revealed to be saved. If they don't continue in the faith, maybe they're not saved. Is that what he's talking about? Again, do some homework. A few more. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in hope. Hebrews 3:4-6. I think you guys know where that one goes. Hebrews 3:12-14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, is this a believer who now unbelieves, or is it an unbeliever who professes? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's that endurance issue again. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them once again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. This one is one of those ones I think that they really, really like to use. I know that MacArthur has talked about this, and it's basically trying to say it's taking from a lesser to a larger extent, and basically saying if you were able to fall away, the only way that you could be saved would be for Christ to be sacrificed again. That's not going to happen. So again, do some legwork on that one. That one I want you to spend some time studying on. Look at some resources, because that's probably, Rich, the linchpin one, and I know a lot of people would love to have our answer on that, but I'm going to make you do some homework. But just simply look at what have we been reading in Hebrews again and again and again. Hebrews is written to a group of people who are Jews, who are that he is, the overall point of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the priests. Over and over again, he's convincing these Jews. He's writing to Jews who are saved, and he's encouraging them. He's writing to Jews who are on the fence, and he's writing to Jews that are unsaved. You've got to read this with that in mind. It's not being written necessarily to a person who is in Christ to say, well, you know, if you were enlightened and then you fell away, well, you got this big problem. You know, remember who the audience is. Remember who he's writing to. He is not writing to someone to say that you can fall away and lose your salvation. Okay.
Now you're.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say. Now you've gotten to the point that I was going to use to summarize as succinctly as possible what this boils down to. From what I've seen, heard, and read over the years, people that believe that you can lose your salvation are based in a works righteousness form of either Christianity, denomination. They may have been raised their entire life in a particular denomination and have been taught these passages mean that you have to work not only to earn your salvation, but to keep your salvation. I've also heard it that salvation is a gift from God, but in order to keep your salvation, you have to do this, 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 and this in order to earn the right to keep your salvation. And if you go back to the writings of Paul, as you were touching on, who was it that Paul had the most arguments against, and the ones that he had to argue with the most? Was it not the Judaizers who insisted these Gentiles who profess faith in Christ, they must be circumcised in order to be saved? It's still the same thing. It comes down to a man's flesh, a man's ability to do this, this, and this. Christ grants us salvation, but we must earn the right to keep it. And that goes completely opposite to what the promises of Christ are, is that once he saves you, there's no power on heaven or earth that will separate you from Christ. That gets into a person's view of the sovereignty and the authority of Christ, the authority of God, the power of Christ. If Christ can say, has the power to save you, what makes you think that you are so great that you have the power to separate yourself from Christ? All these verses, and I'm yet to find someone that holds to solid doctrine in other areas, but yet believes that they can lose their salvation. More times than not, the ones I've come across believe in some types of works righteousness. And if you look at denominations within American evangelicalism, which now is a very huge and broad umbrella, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Mormons, you have Catholics, you have, I think it's some aspects of Assemblies of God, Charismatics, I think some Methodists that believe in these aspects that you have to maintain good works in order to keep your salvation. You, let me state this emphatically, you, once you're truly saved, you cannot and will not lose your salvation. A lot of times in these passages, it is not addressing salvation, but it is discussing sanctification. Yes, you can inhibit your sanctification. You can limit your sanctification. God will discipline you if you get off track. He will hold you accountable, and he will get you back on track, and you will incur his discipline in order to sanctify you. There are things that you can do to hinder your sanctification, and a lot of those passages really apply to sanctification. They also apply to a term that Christianity despises, and that's the term false convert. And yes, I know that phrase is not exactly worded like that in the Bible, but you know what? There's a lot of phrases in doctrine and in theology that are true and hold true, but those words are not exactly used in the Bible, mainly because some of them hadn't been invented yet. And that's an argument that you and I have gotten in the last few weeks about, well, that word's not in the Bible, so you can't use that. Mm-hmm. Well, yes, you can, because one of the main arguments I've heard about losing salvation is from the book of Acts, when it talks about Simon the magician. And they'll say, well, see, it says right here that Simon believed, but Peter rebuked him and sent him packing, saying that he was in the bonds of iniquity. He lost his salvation, but the Bible clearly states he believes. Well, the thing is, he had an intellectual belief like you were discussing, and when he saw that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and during that time in that age of the apostles, that gift was transferred by the laying on of hands, I find it interesting that Peter never laid hands on Simon, but yet Simon was witnessing the results of what happened when men and women were having hands laid on them. But Simon himself No one ever laid hands on him. In fact, the first thing that he thought of was, well, I can use this to make money. Lay hands on me so that in order that I may be able to use this gift for others. But his intention was to sell the ability to do that. But Peter noticed and recognized right off that this man was not a true believer, or else Peter would have had reason to lay hands on Simon. I think that's something that the people that use that argument have never really considered, is if Simon had been truly saved, why would he have had to be asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because when a person is truly saved, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I both agree that we don't believe that the gifts during the age of the apostles still exist today, that you nor I believe in tongues or healings and this type of thing. But, you know, we are still gifted with the Holy Spirit. We're given the gift of salvation. We're given the gift of security and being saved for eternity. There will be times in our walk with Christ we may doubt whether we're saved or not. And personally, I think it is a very healthy thing as a believer, if you ever have a time during the course of your life, if you doubt whether you're really saved or not, I think that is a good thing, because that will cause you to actually do what the Bible commands, and that's to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. And for people that may be struggling with that, a great book that I've used and shared for years is Saved Without a Doubt by John MacArthur. But besides false conversion and sanctification, those passages are also addressing fruit of the Spirit, as you touched on, that without spiritual growth, you will remain stagnant. That was one of Paul's main topics throughout his writings, were that these Christians were still taking milk, but by this point they should be addressing the meatier things of the Bible, but they were still stuck in the beginning because they were not studying, they were not praying, they were not doing the things that are needed to bring them about and to take them along the path of sanctification. And I think ultimately that's what it comes down to, is that so many people misunderstand sanctification versus salvation, which are, you know, you're sanctified when you're saved, but the process of sanctification begins at the point of salvation. You can't be saved but once, but your process of sanctification will never be complete until you're with Christ in heaven. And like I said, I think it ultimately comes down to the question of, when a person says that they believe that you can lose their salvation, my next question for them usually is something in the area of, do you believe that you have to work to keep your salvation? Do you believe that you have to work to earn your salvation? And like I said at the start of the show, those two questions can reveal so much about that person's doctrinal belief and the theology that they adhere and hold to. And, you know, like I said, especially in today's age where I'll just be blunt, this is the age of Antichrist, because there are so many out there that believe that you can be embracing and practicing a particular sin and still be a Christian. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, because you're denying what the Bible teaches as sin and not sin. And if you adhere to something that the Bible defines as sin, you're not walking with Christ, you're walking in darkness. And as John puts it, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're one or the other. You're saved or you're not saved. There's no in between. Christ is not sitting up in heaven with the Lamb's Book of Life, continually writing a name in, erasing it out, a few years later, writing it in again, erasing it out, writing it in again, erasing it out. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. once you're saved for eternity. And for those that are listening to this that do believe that you can lose your salvation, I would encourage you to do as my brother Chris has suggested. Take those passages that you really truly believe are telling you that you can lose your salvation and compare them to what the other scriptures say, because you're reading and taking one line of scripture out of context. You have to compare that to what the rest of the scripture says. Just like when it comes to cherry picking other Bible verses, these verses are cherry picked. And to understand one line of scripture, sometimes you need to read not only that chapter, but you need to read that entire book that that one verse is in to truly understand what that one verse is truly talking about. Amen. Would you agree, brother?
No, absolutely. Amen. Going back to that whole issue of the, well, they believe, like, you know, Simon the magician. Well, he believed, therefore. Well, hold on. What does James say? That if, you know, you can believe God is one, the demons do that and tremble, but that does not necessarily equate to salvation. One of the criticisms we received when we talked about Joshua Harris in our first of the two parts was talking about the parable of the soils. And one of the criticisms was, well, you talked about these plants that grew in shallow soil and weed-choked soil. What that means, they existed. They were plants. They were growing. That means that they must have been saved and they felt, it's not like they didn't exist, but that's not what scripture points to as the evidence of salvation. You look at the parable, you know, go back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who, I got ahead of myself. I was getting to Jesus' explanation. My apologies. Chapter 13, verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, the fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then when he goes into the explanation in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It's not the existence of the plant, as we saw with the idea of abiding in Christ, that vine, that branch and in the vine. It's the bearing of fruit. And what makes us bear fruit? It is that we are in Christ and that he is in us. And as you said, Rich, the process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit brings us through. We are producing fruit. It may be minuscule. You might be that guy that's producing, well, maybe not 30-fold. Maybe you're producing 5-fold, but you're producing fruit. You know, and then you've got somebody like a MacArthur or a Sproul who's producing like 1,000-fold, you know, but you're producing fruit. That's the evidence. That's the thing. If you're not producing fruit, you're not redeemed. You're not saved. You're not regenerated. And you are cut away and thrown into the fire. You can have all kinds of nice shiny leaves, but if there's no fruit, you're not abiding in Christ. And eventually those leaves will wither and die, either in the heat of persecution or in the care, choked out by the cares of the world. So again, it's not the just mere belief. And I think that's what some people have a problem with. They see the word believe and they go, well, if you if you believe on Jesus Christ, you believe in his, you believe in your heart and you call upon his name, you'll be saved. That's a segment of the scripture that has a much broader context. Let's take all of it into account. And like you said, Rich, I think that's a product of the theology. Now, let's establish one thing, Rich. We're not saying that everyone who thinks you can lose salvation is a heretic. There's going to be some people who believe in very heretical systems of theology, then which part of that is teaching that you can lose your salvation. Pelagianism, full-on Arminianism. I think I like how Dr. James White puts it. There are a lot of Arminians today, but they're inconsistent Arminians. They're not full-on Arminians. So those of you who are Calvinists, quit beating up every Arminian you see and say they're worshiping a different God and therefore they're unsaved. Stop that. But full-on Arminianism, if you like full-on embrace that, I mean, that's essentially almost full-on Pelagianism. Those are heretical systems of belief. And if you embrace that and you refuse correction in that, that's a problem. But there are people who are Christians who have been taught wrongly that you can lose your salvation. And these are verses that say that you can lose your salvation and therefore you must maintain your salvation. We're not saying everybody who believes that is unsaved or some kind of heretic. Please understand that. But why are we talking about this? So we can clobber the people who criticize us? No. There is a great joy in understanding that we are once redeemed by Christ and we stay in his grasp until eternity. We don't get to jump. So I've heard it said that there are people who say, well, no one can take you out of his hand, but you can jump out. That's ridiculous. You can't jump out of the hand of Christ. If he's held you, if he's grasped you, if he's redeemed you and pulled him to himself, he is not going to let you go. You're a created thing. No created thing can pull him, separate us from the love of God. So there's great joy. There's great comfort in this because, Rich, you're right. All of us need to examine our walk. That's the whole point of 1 John, is to cause us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. It's not so that we can go, oh, I got to get myself back in. No. If I'm in the faith, to bring comfort and joy in times of trouble, in times of struggle where I'm even fighting and warring against my own sin, or to cause me to bow my knee to Christ and go, I'm not redeemed. I need to genuinely be saved. That's why this topic is so important. There's great joy. Now, to address the whole once saved, always saved thing, that's an American evangelicalism lingo that I cannot stand. If we are genuinely redeemed in Christ, we will endure to the end. That has been reduced to once saved, always saved. So therefore, don't worry about it. Don't question your salvation. Stop that. If you're using that, stop that. It is not helping. It actually makes this whole discussion that much more difficult. And it gives a lot of ammunition to people who look at these verses and think that they can torque them out of place and use them as justification. And then when you say, don't examine yourself because you once saved, always saved, you've misapplied those passages as well. So stop it. Okay. But getting back to this, if you are genuinely in Christ, you may go through periods of time in your walk where you are struggling with sin. You may go through times of pain, of difficulty, and you feel like you want to question God, and that's causing you angst. Understand, it is good and natural that we should question our walk to make sure that we are in the faith, but understand this as well. You have these great, joyous promises that God redeemed us. He has held us. He is not going to let go of us. He's going to cause us to endure. He is going to cause us to grow. And when we enter into eternity, we spend eternity with him. Now, if that doesn't cause you to hit your knees and scream hallelujah, I don't know what does. But the whole concept that we will endure to the end because we are redeemed by Christ, we are enduring because of Christ, because we are in Christ and he is in us, should bring the believer the greatest joy in the deepest times of difficulty and darkness, because he is not letting us go. We are his and his for eternity. We have broken, he's broken off the shackles of sin and death, and we are forever his. He is our Lord. We are now his servants, his bondservants, his slaves for eternity, because we are bound to him because of what he has done for us. That is where you get joy. That is where you get peace. That is where you get comfort. If you believe that you have to maintain your salvation, you are on a treadmill that has no end. You just can't know. And you're never sure if you've done enough. And that is the same as a Roman Catholic, as a Mormon, as a Jehovah's Witness, as a Buddhist or a Muslim, who all have to earn their salvation. It is not a gift of God if we can boast in the fact that we've maintained it. Salvation is a gift from God so that no man may boast. We cannot boast in anything but in the Lord. So that's why this topic is important. That's why we wanted to go for take those issues that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks and maybe reassure you that if you're in Christ, you're not going to be a Joshua Harris. If you're in Christ, you're not going to be a Marty Sampson. You're not going to be this plethora of falling away of these celebrity pastors and preachers and who have all gone, it's hip to not like Jesus anymore. Let's go that way now. You're not going to fall away. But if you fall away, you're not in Christ. And when you see these people doing this, be rest assured that you serve a mighty Savior who knew that these people were going to do this. And nothing about his gospel has been affected by it. Nothing about the salvation of all those who are genuinely in him has been impacted in the least by these false professors. Relax, have peace, have joy, and then turn to Christ and continue to be faithful in your service. Rich, we're running a little bit long tonight. It's kind of been the pattern the last couple of weeks, but any last thoughts before we let our listeners go tonight?
Well, I was trying to remember. I think it was Paul Washer that said, when it comes to speaking about those that have fallen away, they never fell forward to begin with. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem, especially in American evangelicalism and within my denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. I know people that have been baptized three or four times, that walked the aisle three or four times, raised their hand three or four times, and they are yet to show any fruit of salvation. They made a decision and they made a profession of Christ, but like those that were following Jesus for the food, when things got tough or the sayings got difficult, they turned away and went back to the world. And that's kind of the point of tonight's show. And I love what you said there at the end as words of encouragement, but in closing, and this psalm may not have direct implications for what we're discussing tonight, but I would encourage each of you to go read Psalm 51 and examine your heart and see if you have pleaded, to see if you've reached out to Christ. As David talks about in Psalm 51, if you've truly pleaded to Christ to forgive you, as David did in Psalm 51. And as we say each week, please try to make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, whether it's leaving a tract, talking to someone, or sharing a gospel presentation online. Make it a point. Think about it. Put it at the forefront of your mind. Leave yourself a sticky note if you need to, but make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for being with us this week. We hope that this topic has brought you a great deal of encouragement. I'm sure that there are those who heard this tonight that might not be thrilled with the fact that we took that task on and we took on some of those verses. Please understand we did so in a spirit of love and encouragement. We don't want you to be trapped in a system that makes you believe that you have to keep yourself in God's good graces. If you are in Christ, you are already there. You can't earn it, can't keep it, but you have to grow. You have to produce fruit, and if that will be evident if you are genuinely in Christ. It will happen because you are. He is faithful, and even when we're faithless. And so that's why we did this. We want to encourage you to be trusting in the Lord. You don't have to trust in your own works. You're trusting in the Lord and his sovereign grace in your life. It doesn't mean that we get to just run around and sin willy-nilly. I think if you do that, then you just reveal yourself to have never actually been in the faith. It means you have never appropriated the gospel, and you need to bow your knees. If you're someone who has always believed and once saved, always saved, and you're living like the devil 6 days a week, and you go to church on Sunday and think you're all well with God, you don't understand perseverance of the saints. You don't understand what it means to endure. You need to bow the knee to Christ. You need to get right with Christ, and you need to get saved. You need to repent of that sin, and you need to put your faith in him. And guess what? He will cause you to endure. He will cause you to grow, and he will cause you to love his word and to obey his commandments. But you need to bow the knee. So folks, thank you for being with us this week. We appreciate it. Always love to hear from you. Even when you don't always agree with us, hey, we can work with that. We're fine. But as long as you're gonna disagree with us, do so in love, do so with respect, and as always, bring the scripture in context. If you're going to bring a verse or two, you might want to make sure you've read all the surrounding verses to make sure you understand the context. And this week, if you have listened to podcasts and if you've been blessed by those podcasts, then pray for those people, including Rich and myself. But remember, those podcasts can never and should never substitute for your local fellowship. If you are not in a good, solid Bible-believing church, find one. Get in one. If you're not sure where to find one, hey, give us a shout at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We'll do our best to help you find one. We know some folks that might be able to point us in the right direction. We might even be able to give you a couple of links if we know the areas ourselves. We would love for you to do that, but your local fellowship, your local church is where you're going to grow. Your local church is where you're going to serve, and it's where you're going to be built up. So you get in one, you be part of that, and then if we have anything to add into your life, it's going to be secondary or tertiary at best, and we were grateful for what we can accomplish in that area. So thank you for being with us. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.